We are in the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector, or also known as the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. I like the word tax collector better. That's found in Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, and we'll probably add in verses 15, 16, and 17 because it does add a little bit to the parable. But officially, it's not part of the parable. So the official part is Luke chapter 18, verse 9 to 14. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, and that is Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Prior to our Bible study, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer using the rebound technique if we have to. Let us pray. Father, thank you again for the privilege of gathering here this day. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things in Christ's name. Amen. So I've got the latest handout here. I think we might have some other folks coming. So just by way of announcement, very quickly, we do have the fourth edition is in hyperlinked electronic version is available, and we'll be sending that out to everybody today, and we'll have the hard copies in probably about 2 weeks. The pages are all exactly the same, but the fourth edition is much improved, in my opinion, over the third edition. It just makes things a little clearer, a little sharper, add some new verses, highlight some other things. But the pages are the same, so we just had to do a little reorganization. So today, we're going to be getting to page 117 on the fourth edition, which is the cosmic systems, because this is basically what this parable is about. Don't think we'll get there in Tuesday's class, but we'll certainly do a study of the cosmic systems, and you'll have your new electronic version by then, starting on page 117. With that said, let's go into the parable here. It's only found in the book of Luke. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he, this is Jesus, also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. So we've got two problems here. We've got an individual that thinks that their deeds, their activities is going to save them. The word righteous, of course, is dikaios, and that stands for the fact that they think they're in heaven. They're already there. And so that's one problem, because you cannot get saved, you cannot receive the dikaios of God, the righteousness of God, unless you believe in the work of Jesus Christ. That's God's provision for salvation. So this person believes that they've provided for their own salvation, and part two, they look down their nose at other individuals with contempt, as we have here. The word is contempt, And also it says, he had also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. To trust in yourselves is petheo, which means to have confidence in yourself. Now, there's nothing wrong without having confidence, but here this tells you very clearly that this person thought that his works, which we call human works, are going to save him. And later we'll see he lists a whole bunch of things that he's doing that he thinks are going to get him to the pearly gates. And so part two, though, the other issue is that he views others with contempt. He's looking down his nose at other people that they're not saved and he is saved. And the criteria he has is based on his observation about morality and good deeds, because that's his premise. That's how you're saved. That's the premise of all religions. And we have the doctrine of religion, of course, we can go through in this study as well. But before that, we'd have to go through the doctrine of the cosmos, the cosmic system, because this person is in the cosmos, clearly. So he is a Pharisee, and that's even that's even more disturbing, because the Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who were supposed to understand salvation by grace, yet the vast majority did not, with few exceptions. They were against salvation by grace. They thought salvation was by human works, which is called good works, which is straight out of the mouth of Satan. They rejected divine work. And yet all that information, Pharisees are supposed to know all the scriptures. is all in the scriptures. And Jesus reminded the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the Herodians, and others that, you know, these things are all written about me. Moses wrote about me, and on and on and on. Jesus endorsed, of course, all the Old Testament scriptures. When people talk about the Old Testament not being, you know, not being inspired or written by God, well, Jesus said it is. And that pretty much settles it. You don't need to go any further. If he says that, yes, all these things are true, they're true. And in any event, we have that logic and that truth contained in another doctrine in your book called the Bible. Who wrote it? How was it written? Fascinating subject, of course. But here this Pharisee has these two problems. He's self-righteous. Yeah, we don't have the word self-righteous, but that's what he is, because confidence in himself. That's what self-righteous means. I don't need anybody. I'm doing it all by myself. So that's what this parable starts out with, a Pharisee. And so he views other people with contempt. That's the premise. And then he goes into the parable itself, verse 10. Jesus says, two men, and that word is anthropos, means people, could stand for the ladies as well, but here you've got two men, two males, went up into the temple to pray. So they're both going up to pray, and we studied the doctrine of prayer in the context of the last parable about prayer in Luke chapter 18. We just finished that one up. So they're going up there to pray. The Pharisee's prayer is not going to be heard. This Pharisee is an unbeliever, as we'll see, but even if the Pharisee is a believer, it's not going to be heard. He's not doing it in the proper protocol, even for his day. So the Pharisee is going up into the temple. He went up in the temple. The two of them are going together, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Now, tax collectors doesn't sound like much to us, but this is April of 2026, and you got to pay your taxes in about, I think, 2 days. I just got mine done. So this is a pertinent topic for those that pay taxes. And as Christians, we pay our taxes. But, of course, the tax system is so complicated, I came up with four different results through TurboTax. Two of them, they owed me money, and two of them, I owed them money, and quite a substantial amount in one case. The other one was not too bad. And that is after 10 hours working TurboTax. Finally, I got it right with a lot of help, and I'm glad to report I'm getting a small rebate. But in any event, we pay our taxes, and we're good citizens, and good citizens pay their taxes. They don't cheat. They don't lie. They don't steal. That doesn't get you into heaven, but you do your duty as a believer. But in their days, the tax collector, they were lower than pond scum. You've heard many times in this context that they put tax collectors with the sinners. They put them in the same boat, and the sinners were the prostitutes. In fact, the only people that would congregate with the tax collectors were the prostitutes. Nobody else would have anything to do with them. These were Jewish tax collectors. Obviously, this is a Jew going into the temple. A Romans would not be going into the temple. So the Jewish tax collector, of course, is a double scorn for any Jew, because they're not just collecting taxes in the context of whatever the Hebrew system is. They're collecting taxes for the Romans. Because you would have your Mosaic law imposing taxes on you if you were a citizen back in Judea at that time. And then on top of that, you were layered with Roman taxes. And Roman taxes were collected by Jews. And these Jews would take a cut out of what they collected. So everybody despised the tax collectors. They were horrible people and on the same level as prostitutes. And so that's what we have. We have the goody-goody person at the very top, and the worst of the worst at the very bottom. They're going into the temple. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood. That word is histeme. It means he's standing up straight. He's not, you know, he's not in any type of humility. He's just standing up and he's saying something. And this is what he said. And was praying. Of course, he's saying his little prayers. This to himself. So, in other words, he's not praying to God. Remember the doctrine of prayer. In the church age, all prayer is directed to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit. This person's not praying to God. He's basically, it says right here, he's praying this to himself. Quote, God, and that's theos, I thank you that I am not like other people. So he's very self-righteous. And then he gives a list of other people that he is saying that he doesn't do these things. He's not a swindler, and that's a good translation of the word. He's not unjust. He's not a crooked judge. He's not crooked. He's not an adulterer, it says adulterers, or even like this tax collector, because he caught the tax collector out of the side of his eye. And so he's got a person right there he can point to. He can't read people's minds. He don't know if another person is a swindler or is unjust or an adulterer, unless he knows them personally. But the tax collector, oh, they know who they are. So he's got an eye on the target of the tax collector. So he's being very self-righteous. Obviously, he's comparing himself to other people. Now, again, the doctrine of salvation. You may be better than other people. You may not commit adultery. You may not, you may not be an unjust person in your business dealings. You may not be a swindler, etc., etc. But that's not the issue. The issue for salvation is, are you as good as God? Because if you're going to get to heaven on your works, your righteousness has to equal God's righteousness. And in that case, in that comparison, all of us are, well, we'd be incinerated immediately if we got what we deserved. But see, that's what arrogant people do. They have to have a standard of comparison. They don't compare themselves to God. They compare themselves to other people. And they look at other people, oh yeah, much better than that schmuck. And that may be true, but that's never the issue. Never the issue. Because ostensibly, some of us are morally better than other people. So what? Because the issue is compared to God. So when you have that in mind, you don't worry about whether you're a little better in terms of horseback riding than somebody else at the rodeo. Because that's not the issue. It's never the issue. But arrogant people, that's always the issue, because they can't feel good about themselves unless they put somebody else down. They got to look at somebody else. And that gives them a kick in their lust pattern and their old sin nature. Then verse 12, then he gives things that he does. I fast twice a week. So twice a week he fasts. We've studied the doctrine of fasting before. Basically, that means you're giving up normal time for what you normally do to study Bible doctrine. But this individual's not studying Bible doctrine. He's an unbeliever. So, and he's letting people know that he fasts. In fact, the Pharisees, what they would do, every time they would do a good deed that was recognized by society, they would have their robes on and they'd tie a little knot in a string on the robe. And the more knots you had on the string on your robe, and you walked around, let everybody see these knots, then that meant the more holy, quote unquote, you were. And they actually did that. It's like South American generals, or North Korean generals. If you ever see one on the internet, they've got medals that literally go from their throat all the way down to their belt buckle. Hundreds and hundreds of medals. Why? Well, to let people know how courageous and how brave they are. But it's very interesting because none of those Korean generals have fought a war since the end of the Korean War. And so they haven't even been in combat. They got more medals than Jimmy Carter has liver pills. So that's what the Pharisees would do because they wanted everybody to know how holy they were. So he's saying that right here. I fast twice a week. Twice a week. And he says, I pay tithes of all that I get. So the tithing, of course, is another system. We looked at that with the story of the rich young ruler before. A lot of them had this scam called the Korban scam, where you didn't have to pay tithes if you dedicated your wealth to the temple, and therefore you can avoid taking care of your family, parents specifically. So he's saying that I meet the tithe, and we studied the doctrine of giving before. That was quite a bit of money. If he's doing it, it's quite a bit of chunk of change that you have to give. It's not 10%. The 10%, just as a sidebar, in the church age is a lie, it's a scam. If you were at a church that's hitting you for the tithe, they're full of it. And if you want to know how full of it they are, well, stay with our church here. We'll tell you. Or you can simply go to the doctrine of giving and read all about it. So I know somebody's wrong. Either they're wrong or we're wrong. Got that. They're wrong. There is no amount indicated in the New Testament for giving. You give whatever you want to give. Tithing is Old Testament taxation on unbelievers and believers. Offering in the Old Testament, another system of giving where you can give whatever you want to give. We adopt the offering portion of the Old Testament system. We don't adopt the 10%. Uncle Sam gets your 10%, and they have nothing to do with the religious stuff at all. And we continue. So he says, I do all this. So he's giving all the good things that he does. And maybe, let's assume he does this. So what? That doesn't save you, and it doesn't put Bible doctrine in your brain if you're a believer. 13, but, this is a contrast, the tax collector standing some distance away. So he's standing some distance away because he sees all these holy Joes marching around and doing this and doing that, and he doesn't want anything to do with them. He's standing away, not because he's afraid of these people. He just doesn't want anything to do with them because he knows that they will look at him and mistreat him and talk bad about him and do all these other things. So, you know, why hang around these people? They're going to reject you no matter what you do. So he stands some way away, not because, again, he thinks that they are better than he is. It's just that he wants nothing to do with them because he knows their attitude is implacable. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. So notice the contrast. The Pharisee saying to himself, this individual looking up to heaven, positive volition versus negative volition. He's looking up to heaven. And then it says, but was beating his breast. And that's a good translation. He's physically letting God know that he knows his condition, that he is a sinner. The Pharisee doesn't know his condition because they are equally behind the eight ball. Both of them are condemned to hell, the Pharisee and the tax collector, no matter what you do. But the Pharisee doesn't realize it. He thinks he's already in. The tax collector realizes it. And, of course, everybody's telling him every day, you're no good, you're no good, you're no good. He's the outcast of Jewish society. So he doesn't, you know, he doesn't have to have the issue that no one reminds me. On the other hand, everybody's saying to the Pharisees, you're wonderful, oh, you know, oh my golly, and blah, 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 you're so great, and you wear all these robes and costumes and roll your eyes to heaven and say platitudes about peace on earth and all this other nonsense that they know nothing about. So this guy realizes his condition. He realizes it. And then he says, God, he's addressing it to God, be merciful to me. And it says, not a sinner, but the sinner. And of course, the word mercy is halas komai, which means that's different than our usual word, which is eleos, E-L, I think it's I-O-S, eleos, which means grace in action. This is a little different word, and it has more emphasis on the fact that this individual is extremely aware that he needs mercy, which is the grace of God. Did he get mercy? Absolutely, he got mercy. If he's not saved, he will be saved very shortly, but from the context, we can read that he's already saved, and he's simply going in to ask God to have mercy on him as he continues forward with his life. Is he really doing anything illegal by being a tax collector? Only if he's a crook. And a lot of them were crooks. They would take more than what the Romans would allow them. And of course, when they went to their Jewish compatriots, their fellow Jews, and if the Jew refused, well, he just picks up the phone and calls the Roman cohort to come in and confiscate all their property, and he'd get a percentage. Now, getting a percentage for his job is not wrong. If he's cheating beyond what the percentage is, that would be a sin. So let's assume that this guy is doing his job faithfully. Rome is the occupying force. They have a right to get a tribute from the people in Judea. And so we're assuming that he's not a crook, but in the eyes of all his fellow Jews, the self-righteous ones particularly, he is a crook. So he says, lift up his eyes in heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Verse 14, I tell you, now this is Jesus' commentary on this parable. I tell you, this man went to his house justified. That tells you he's a believer. He received the righteousness of God. So if this is a salvation moment for him, he received salvation. We know that the prayer is directed to heaven, and we know that that's one prayer that will be answered if you're an unbeliever on positive volition. That's the only prayer the unbeliever can do that will be answered. Save me. God answers that prayer. And so he is saved. He is justified. Christ says he's justified. He went to his house justified rather than the other. The other is not even saved. So one saved, one's not saved. But from the human perspective, everybody would assume it would be flip-flopped. The Pharisees obviously saved. In fact, when you see most churches around the fruited plains of America, you assume they're saved. But as I've related before, I've talked to some of these teachers at these churches, and I'm convinced after talking to them, they're not even believers. They do not believe the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone. Now, they might have believed it when they were 11 years old, and they just went to Never Never Land, which in that case means they are saved. So I'm not making a judgment one way or the other, but they certainly don't know the gospel. They certainly don't know it. They always mix in good works. You got to be good. You got to do this. You got to do that. Got to do the other thing. I hope I get to heaven. There's no hope when you get to heaven. You believe that Christ died for your sins. Boom, you are in heaven. Positionally, you're already there. Sadly, many Christians, of course, are still under the works concept. Whether they're saved or not, no, not for me to say. But that's as it may. We know that one's saved, one's not saved. And then Christ continues. He says again, verse 14, I tell you, this man went to his house justified. The word for justified, of course, is our same, is a dikai, uh-oh. We got two O's on the end. And that's D-I-K-A-I-O-O. He's saved. One's saved, one's not saved. And then Christ says, for everyone who exalts himself, hupso-o, H-U-S-H-U-P-S-O-O, that means to exalt yourself, stick your chest out and pound on your chest, you're gonna recommend yourself. And of course, as a sidebar, never talk about yourself and your achievements. Let somebody else do it. If you're going to do it at all, let somebody else do it. And so for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. Humbled is topeino-o, and you're going to be brought low. But he who humbles himself will be exalted, the exact opposite. So if you have Bible doctrine, you understand the parable. If you don't have Bible doctrine, it's just a story about the Pharisee not getting justified and the tax collector getting justified. They can't understand that. They can understand two people going to the temple. They can understand that concept. But with Bible doctrine, we know what that means. For a unbeliever, they will not humble themselves. Humility means you're teachable. That's basically what humility boils down to. Are you teachable? Arrogance, quite opposite. You're not teachable. I don't care what the issue is, you know more than anybody on the face of the planet. That's an arrogant person. They're never wrong. They're always right. They have no humility. So these two terms are mutually exclusive in the extremes. Satan is totally 100% locked in arrogance. No humility in him at all. And we run across people of fellow humans. Some are, you know, some have different degrees of arrogance. We all have arrogance. A criminal has a high degree of arrogance, and they manifest that with their behavior. So, humble people, of course, are out there, and you have people that have mixtures of both. But the general principle is that they're exact opposites, humility and arrogance. So what about humility? Well, Christians are commanded to be humble. They're commanded by God to be humble, which means you put other things before yourself. That's what humility is. You're last in line for the whatever it is. You think of others before you think of yourself. That's a humble person. Arrogant person, they don't give a damn about anybody else. It's always me, me, me. They're hypersensitive about themselves and sensitive to other humans. Christians are commanded to be humble. And what motivates us to be humble? Because we realize the issue. Now, the Pharisee doesn't. If the Pharisee really got what he deserved because he thinks he's going to get what he deserves in terms of going to heaven, if he got what he would deserve, he'd be incinerated immediately. The same with the tax collector. But the tax collector, of course, is saved. The Pharisee's not. Tax collector's in the family of God. The Pharisee's not. And so Jesus concludes that to everyone who exalts himself, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. You're going to be humbled. How will the Pharisee be humbled? Well, in eternity, for certainly. He'll stand before the great white throne judgment, and he will not have the righteousness of God imputed to his account, and he will be brought down low, and he will go into the lake of fire. Absolutely. But he who humbles himself will be exalted. The humble believer will respond to the truth of Bible doctrine, and they will grow. The humble unbeliever will respond to the offer of the gospel, and they'll become a believer. Arrogant people, they will not respond to the gospel, and arrogant believers will not respond to accurate Bible teaching. Why? Well, they're more impressed with church tradition, or they know more. They can do it for themselves. No, you can't. You have to find a pastor teacher. That's the way God set it up. And you will grow if you're humble. But that's the same in anything. You might have run across people if you're trying to train them in a trade school, or if you're a parent to a teenager. I already know all that. I'll figure it out myself. And then when it all collapses, they kind of come around, well, can you show me how that's done? Well, where's that coming from? It's just arrogance. Just arrogance. So we have the... let's conclude with verse 15, 16, and 17, and on Thursday we'll get into the doctrine of the cosmic systems, because this is smack dab in the cosmic systems, which revolves around arrogance. That's all the cosmos is about, is arrogance. There's cosmic one and there's cosmic two. So we'll pick that up on Thursday. But let's finish out what Jesus has to say in verses 16 and 17. They switch gears a little bit, but it applies to this parable. And they were bringing even their babies to him, so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking him. Rebuking him. Don't bother Jesus with all these little screaming kids and this, that, and the other thing. And they were blocking people from bringing their kids in for whatever reason, because they thought that Jesus was being annoyed, perhaps, at the best light, or it stopped them from what they wanted to do and get the spotlight on themselves, as many of them always wanted to do. Verse 16, but Jesus called for them, saying, permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Well, what does that mean? Children are humble. Now, they have an old sin nature, but a child has an innocence that they will believe almost anything you tell them at a certain age. And they perceive things by faith. If you say that this is, you know, this is a horse, they're going to say it's a horse. They're not going to say, no, it's a cow. And so children have that ability, that innocence, even though it's clouded in many cases by the old sin nature. But what it speaks of is that they will believe stuff. They don't say, well, that's not true. I've investigated it myself, and it's just not rational. Or my empirical evidence leads me to other conclusions. They haven't got into rationalism or empiricism yet. It's faith. That's how everybody learns a language. When parents give you the words, you don't contradict the parents. You're humble. You say, okay, that's the word. So permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. That's how you get into the kingdom of God. Faith, the faith of a child. You hear the gospel, you say, I'll take it. And he makes that clearly, verse 17, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. Was the Pharisee receiving the kingdom of God like a child? No. No, not at all. He will not enter the kingdom of God. What about the sinner, the tax collector? Yes, he was. He was exactly like a child. He was not putting his interest, his wants, his desires, or anything above a beeline desire for salvation and for mercy, because he realized who and what he was, and he used faith, the faith of a child. I'll take it. He didn't do any good deeds. He didn't say, I fast twice a day. On the side, I do tax collecting, but I do fast twice a day or three times a day. I do pray six times a day. I do give alms to the poor. I do this. No, he didn't say any of that nonsense. He just went in straight for the grace of God. He wasn't going to try to match his deeds with God's deeds, and he could have. I'm sure the Pharisee had some good things. You could say, well, I'm a good provider for the kids. I do, give money to charity, et cetera, et cetera. He didn't do that. Pharisee did, because he's standing on his own worthiness to try to get into heaven. The tax collector realized, I'm not even going to do that nonsense. I'm just going straight in for the mercy of God, the grace of God. And the more you understand about the grace of God, the more you can give it to other humans out there. Because let's face it, all of us look at people like the Pharisee looks at the tax collector from time to time. Well, that person's no damn good. And you might be right. I've run across a lot of people that are no damn good. And that's not called judging. That's just an assessment. Judging is an entirely different thing. Judging means you're better than they are. I'm not better than the person that I think is no damn good. We're both no damn good. But I make an assessment. I'm not going to, you know, at 3 o'clock in the morning, I make an assessment that somebody's up to no damn good. I'm not going to go over and bring my kids and wife around that person. Not at all. Because I might have to use self-defense violence against that person. Let's just avoid that. But the point is that, no, compared to God, we're all no damn good. Remember Jeremiah? This I recall to mind. What does he recall to mind? The fact that he's no damn good. Therefore, I have confidence in the Lord. It is the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed immediately. You got that right. We would all be consumed and murdered immediately except for the Lord's mercies. Jeremiah realized that. So a lot of doctrines twisted in here. Yes, we make assessments, and we love people from afar. But when it comes, when we have opportunities to provide grace, we do it. As the Lord said, what credit is it to you if you provide grace to somebody that you like? How about providing grace to somebody you don't like, that's odious to you? Well, yeah, you're applying the problem-solving devices, obviously, when you do that. And when you become a mature believer, it's not that hard to do. Not that hard to do. As a growing believer, yeah, it can be difficult from time to time. So that's how this last section fits right in with the parable. The parable. Because the Pharisee did not have the faith of a child. The tax collector, he certainly did. So we'll pick up on Thursday with the doctrine of the cosmic systems of the cosmos found on page 117. You'll get the electronic version, so you'll be able to have that. If you come in person, we'll have a hard copy for you. The books won't be out for another couple weeks. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and stir them up in our brains, in our minds, and our souls, so that we can glorify you at all times. In Christ's name, amen.